Okay, praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles again this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. We will return to this, our foundational text for this series, the series entitled The Church That Jesus Is Building. And we'll begin in verse 13, Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, it's not clear whether everybody else, all the others of disciples, knew as clearly as Simon Peter did that they also had this revelation. But Peter definitely did, and he spoke up and shared what the Lord had showed him. And it's really important that we always are ready to share the revelation that God gives us. Whether we feel like nobody else has it or whether we feel like everybody has it, the fact that we got it should be important to us. And it was to Peter. "Thou art the Christ," he said, "the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus is building His church. And the title of this part four, the subtitle is, "Jesus is looking for a few good bricks." You've heard the Marines advertisement motto, "The Marines are looking for a few good men." Well, Jesus is looking for a few good bricks. Let's quickly recap part three only. We're not going back to parts one and two, but recap part three very quickly before we move into part four. And we learned in part three, which was subtitled "Taking the S to the P and the P to the W," which will make a lot more sense when you go back through and listen to part three if you haven't already, that there are many different terms that are used to describe what we enter into when we are born again and when we are saved. This relationship, the special relationship that we have with God when we're saved, are born again, there are a lot of terms that the Bible uses to describe this relationship and our part in it. We're called ambassadors. We're called to be members in the family of God. The relationship that we have with one another and with Him is a family. It's called a building, and we're members, are blocks or stones in the building. We're God's husbandry. We're His body. We're His workmanship, that which has been made or created. We're in His army. We are His saints. We are the bride, and we are the church. And we said that it was important that we move from where we start to more in Christ. And where we start is with a singular. We all start and come into this relationship with God as an individual. We don't come when our mother and father were born again. We're not ushered into the kingdom. We're covered if we're young enough. We're covered by the believing parents, and we have protection from them. But there comes a point when we have to have our own individual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, where we have to surrender to His Lordship, where we have to repent of our own sin and our own self-will and our own stubbornness and bullheadedness, and surrender to God and allow Jesus to become the Lord of our life. We said that it's important to begin as an individual, but we shortly move on to finding our place with others like us. And from that place of being a part, that we move and see that we become a part of the whole. From the singular to the plural, and from the plural to the whole. The whole, in the English definition of whole, means all of or entire. It means to be entire, complete, full, unabridged, uncut. Opposite of that, antonyms are incomplete. We don't want to be incomplete. That's opposite of what God has for us. It also means to be in an unbroken or undamaged state, to be in one piece. God wants to make us whole. As a whole individual that's been fixed by the anointing of Christ, that we also become part of the whole ultimately. And that means to be intact, in one piece, and unbroken. God wants us individually to be unbroken, and He wants us as individuals to be a part of the whole, which is unbroken. Every analogous term that the Scriptures use to describe our relationship with God reveals the same intended results or the intended outcome. Each one of us begins our journey as a singular individual. We then become part of a group, which is plural, who then work together to build the whole and to ultimately work to change the world as the whole. We become whole, we become a part of the whole, and then we reach out to encompass the whole. God always wanted a people, not just a man. We saw that in Adam, we saw that in Abraham, and we see this in Jesus. However, having a rebellious, hard-hearted, headstrong, unthankful, and unholy people was also not what He wanted. Just having a people, one that are called by His name but not following His ways, is not what honors God and what He was looking for. He was looking for a person who would then become a people, and a people who would maintain that relationship with Him and be that people who would take His word and His everything about Him to the rest of the ends of the earth. It's not what He wanted, or nor what He wants. His desire is for a holy nation, a people who truly represent Him. So we're getting into this morning, and I wanted to get on to other things, and the Lord just would not let me do it. He kept taking me to Scripture, and He kept impressing what I got for you today on my heart. I was wanting to make a leap beyond where we were into getting to talking about the church, and we will do that. Lord willing, we'll eventually start making progress in that area. But this is so fundamentally important and necessary, and it's so messed up that God wanted yet another session here with us. And I'm not just preaching to you guys this morning. I know that I'm sharing this with you, and it's important that we as a body get this and understand it and are able to comprehend it for ourselves enough for us it to be meaningful to us, and then also so that we can share it with others, so that we can be a vessel for God to use in sharing this revelation with other people. But I also know that we're recording, we're putting on the internet, and I have no idea of who else is listening to this. I've been watching on YouTube a channel. It's called Pure Living for Life, and it's about a couple who are in Idaho who bought some land, and they are building a house. And all the things that they've done from the very beginning, I didn't start at the very beginning, but I started early on before any of their house was done yet, and it's still not complete. But I got into it because, number one, their energy, they're young, and they're both smart, and they're both very energetic, and they have a passion for what they're doing, and they display that, and it's just really interesting to watch, and then to see them do what they do, and to see I'm learning some stuff as I'm watching, and I'm kind of laughing at them and their silly mistakes that they make sometimes, and then it's just a good thing. But I'm keeping up with that. And there was a time where they got so busy that they had a crunch time. They had to meet a deadline, and so they couldn't do what they needed to do to meet the deadline and not post new videos. So during this several day period, is multiple week, 2 or 3 weeks, that they didn't really have any real updates on what was going on. I had this withdrawal sort of feeling, like, man, when are they going to get back to it? Where are they? I know they're making progress, and when they do get back to it, they're going to catch up. And it's something that they're doing, and I'm interested in. And I'm following, and I kind of want them to succeed, and I want them to do a good job, and I'm just impressed to some degree by everything that they're doing in the natural. I don't see anything spiritual from this. I don't see anything that they have any strong spiritual. Nothing's ever mentioned about their relationship with the Lord, if they have one. So nothing of that is transpiring. But just the fact that what they're doing and what they're building is kind of neat. I don't know why I got off on that. Oh, yeah, thank you, Vera. Michael's listening. I praise God for Michael. But you never know, just as I have been keeping up with this thing on YouTube, it has no spiritual application, except if you want to make some transitions there to apply it. But no direct spiritual application. I know that in the past, we had our old website, we were able to see how many people were following things on the internet, on the messages that we put out there. And it was amazing how many people, how many hits we were getting from people. So I know that there's people out there listening. Whether they ever write in or not, never ever tell us how much they appreciate it or not, I know they're out there. So for another reason, not only for the people here today, I'm preaching this and sharing this truth, and God wants this shared at this foundational level. And then beyond that, it's important that either, even if you weren't hearing or if the people on the internet weren't hearing, the host of heaven is hearing. There are spiritual forces that are hearing the prophetic word of the Lord go forth. And we are releasing the power of God to perform His work in this earth. God always wanted to accomplish His will, but He said, I do nothing except I reveal it to my prophets first. And the prophetic word is spoken. And when you have man and God in agreement with the will of God will come to pass. So we're not doing nothing here today. We're doing something important here. I've got to believe that. If I believe the Bible, I've got to believe that. We're doing something important here today. So we're getting into part four now, which is Jesus is looking for a few good bricks. Because it's not just bricks that are needed, but good bricks. You know, there's a little toy brick that is used by lots of children. I'm sure most children here have used them and built things together. What do you call, Liam, those little bricks that you build things out of? That whole set is called what? Starts with an L. Lego. Very good. Lego. So Lego makes bricks, but they're cheap little plastic things. They've got no weight. There's no substance to them. They're just good for children and pretend. I looked at Legoland on the internet, and the title that they have, a caption for their advertisement, is "Awesome Awaits at Legoland." Awesome awaits. It is pretty awesome for kids. But you know what? I wouldn't want a house made out of it. I wouldn't want to live in that. Play with it, yeah, but not live in it. Jesus isn't playing when he's building his church. He's not building it out of Lego. He's not looking for anything and everything. If I could just find something that vaguely resembles a brick, I'll put it in this building. No, he knows that it's only the real thing. See, bricks have weight. They have substance. You know what the word glory means in the original Hebrew? It means weight. It's weighty. God has glory. He has weight. He has substance. He has importance. He is not blown with the wind and gone. And what He has us involved with and what we do should reveal the glory of the Lord. It should have weight. It should have substance. It should be solid and not blown around with every wind that comes. You know, another term to describe who we are in our relationship with our Lord is disciples. We didn't use that before, but again, if you see that Jesus called disciples, not disciple, again, it went. Each disciple was called individually, whether they were with other people as they were called, or whether they were called on their own, they were all called individually and responded individually, but they were immediately put into the plural. They were immediately the disciples. And Jesus calls us disciples. The original disciples were all called by Jesus and all responded to a life-changing call. This is something that we have to realize, especially when we begin to look at the quality of material that we are as a brick. Now, I've got to say this up front, and I may say it a few times in the message. I don't know, but if I feel prompted to do so, I will. But let me just say that I am not saying that we have quality in ourselves apart from Him. The Lord is not looking for a few good bricks, in that some bricks are innately great and some bricks are innately rubbish. He's looking for people that He can make into these bricks. If any of us have any worth to the kingdom of God, it's not because we bring it to the table to start with. It's because He changes us and makes us. But we have to be a part of that process. We surrender to that process. And you see, when the disciples are called, what sort of impact it made on their lives. These weren't people who just came up and shook a preacher's hand. They didn't just come and pray a little prayer with Jesus, shake His hand, and go on about their way. And Jesus pronounced them born again because they repeated a prayer. Jesus said, "Come, follow Me." And get this, I mean, we read over things without really seeing the full impact of it. But these men were full-grown men. They had responsibilities. They had jobs. So, well, we know that five of them definitely had jobs. We assume the others did as well. We know that four of them were fishermen and one was a tax collector. That's five of the 12. That's almost 50% that we know for sure. It appears that perhaps some others were fishermen also, but we don't know for a fact. But we know that for a fact. These men had jobs. They had livelihoods. They weren't working for nothing. They were working because they had bills to pay. They had families to help support. They had obligations. They had responsibilities. And yet when Jesus said, "Come, follow Me," they dropped what they were doing and they followed Jesus. That has a huge impact. We are seeing that when Jesus is building us into His church, He's not doing it with bits of Lego and feathers and sticks. He's not making a crow's nest. He's making a church. He's building a church. He's building something that has the weight of glory upon it. And He can only build with people who are truly committed to His call. He can only build with people who are truly committed to what He's called us to. These original disciples all appeared to have other occupations, responsibilities, or interests. Answering the call of Jesus was a life-changing event. It wasn't a moment in their life, but it was a life-changing event. It not only brought them into relationship with Him, but with one another. It also required a full commitment to follow Him, to be identified with Him, and to obey Him, both now and going forward. See, the call to be a disciple, and I've heard it said before by someone who was in a pulpit preaching, that there's a difference between being a disciple and being a Christian. You just believe, didn't even define that term, but you just believe on Jesus and you become a Christian. Then, if you want to, and if you are so inclined, you continue on in the relationship to this other level, which is called a disciple. So you have the entry-level Christian, and that apparently is enough that you don't ever have to worry about anything anymore, and you will go to heaven for sure, regardless of how your life is lived. That's the entry-level Christian. But if you want more, if for some reason you want to give your life away to the Lord and let Him be in control, then you can have this relationship with Him where you are a disciple. Now, being a disciple is going to cost you everything. But being a Christian ain't going to cost you nothing. He paid it all. That is not what you see in Scripture. It doesn't make a bit of sense. And it's not proved out by all of the Scripture. But that's what some people believe. But I'm here to tell you that the church that Jesus is building, because remember He said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's going to be a church that has a determination to march against the gates of hell. It's going to be a church that has the determination to see an advancement of the kingdom, an advancement of the gospel. And that takes a commitment of heart and life. And His original disciples did have that. But see, one of the problems is that we're told that Jesus has come to make bad people good. And the focus is on this born-again experience. The focus is on the sins that you committed and that God wants to forgive you of those sins. And the focus is on the sins and this is partially true because our sins have separated us from God. But there is an initial sin, and then there's a manifestation of that initial sin, which is the committal of other sins. And we focus on these other sins without realizing the root. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But the Lord is interested in us being touched by God and saved from every sin, not just something that we feel particularly guilty of, and asking forgiveness for that one sin, and then not having the whole fixed. Our problem prior to being born again is not that we were bad people or that we need to do a bit better. It's that we were dead people. We had no love for God, no relationship with Him. We were separated from Him. We did not know Him, nor His Word, nor His mind, nor His heart, nor His plan for our lives. We were cut off, alienated from Him, and we were dead to Him. And the Scripture tells us this. Remember in the book of Genesis when God told Adam and Eve that, let's just read it in Genesis 2:15. And the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, they did eat of the tree. Did they die in the way that we understand typically death today? Did they fall over dead? Did somebody have to go out and dig a hole and push them in it? No. So, was God lying, or did He express something other than physical death that we understand? Well, He wasn't lying. So, He must have been expressing something, a concept that was going to happen to Adam and Eve, and we don't fully understand it by our normal use of the word death. But death is not ceasing to exist, but it is existing in a different form, in a form that is separated or cut off from God and from His life. It is to not function as God intended. It is to have a different set of values, a different focus, a different passion, a different outcome, a different now, and a different eternity. Romans, beginning in chapter 4, beginning verse 17, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations." He's talking to Abraham. "Before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead," quickeneth, the word in the old English, quickeneth means to make alive, "and call us those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father," again this is Abraham, "of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." He was saying that Abraham could have doubted God because his body was dead, or now dead, or had become dead. Did that mean Abraham was in a hole? He's in a tomb? No, it was just saying that his body no longer worked as it was originally intended to work. And Sarah's womb, was she dead? Did she have part of her that was dead, as in decaying flesh? No. So there was something happening within them. Abraham's body was not dead, as in no longer existing. It was dead in that it no longer functioned as it was designed to do. The same was true concerning Sarah's womb. She wasn't walking around with dead and decaying tissue inside her body. Her womb was just not functioning as it was designed to. It was not alive unto its original purpose. As a result of God's grace and Abraham's faith, God brought life back to these dysfunctional bodies. See, the problem with fallen man, that included us before we were born again, is that we are existing, we were existing in our own and in our own strength, according to our own minds and wills, and therefore dead to God. We were cut off spiritually. It was a spiritual death. It was a separation from God. It was, in a sense, as though that part of us was no longer functioning or dead. That we were not in relationship with God, cut off from Him, alienated from Him, and dead to Him. You know how there's been fathers who have said to their daughters who've sinned and gotten pregnant outside of marriage, or something happened, or somebody's on drugs, and a father would say, "You're dead to me." That doesn't mean that they're dead and in a grave and buried. It means that their relationship has been cut off. And when Adam and Eve sinned, he warned them. He said, as soon as you eat of it, you're going to be dead to me. You won't be in relationship with me. You will have moved yourself from your worship of me other place. And so what has died is our relationship with God, our worship towards God, that's all dead. And that's the condition that we're in. We're building something here, so hang with me. Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened. What does quickened mean? Made alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in time past, he's talking to people who are born again now, part of his church. He said, you were dead in trespasses and sins, but he's now made you alive. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. All these are manifestations of that dead situation. Walking and following the world, following the devil, following the flesh, instead of following God, and worshiping all of these things is a manifestation of a heart that is dead unto God. We're going to worship something. We're going to follow somebody. We're going to give ourselves to somebody. And if it's not God, then guess what? It's going to be his adversary, our adversary. Among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. So we were dead to God. We were dead to God because we were in our sins, and he's made us alive when we're born again, and quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And again, Ephesians chapter 4, starting verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. And again in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. We were dead in our sins. That was our major problem, as that we were dead unto God. There was nothing that we did that pleased him. Everything, all of our good works outside of Christ is as filthy rags, the Scripture says. Listen to what the Scripture says is the first commandment. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, this is the first commandment. This is the first one he mentions. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Then, just to prove that this is listed in first place just because something had to go first, it was not only first in its order, it was first in its importance. In Matthew, we see, then one of them, chapter 22, starting in verse 35, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, this question is posed to Jesus, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus didn't step back and say, well, there are none, they're all important. He said unto them, here it is, here's the greatest commandment. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, that thou shalt love the neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So there is a commandment where all the other commandments are important. but they just express the meaning in the first commandment. What is the first commandment? That you love the Lord and you have no other gods before you. That you love Him and you love Him only. You serve Him, you serve Him only. You worship Him, you worship Him only. No other gods before Him. No other things. Remember the story of the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18, beginning verse 18. We read, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit the eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother.' And he said, 'All these,'" everyone that you mentioned, Jesus, "'have I kept from my youth up.' Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, 'Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute it unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He said to the commandments that Jesus mentioned, and Jesus mentioned some of the ten, and he left out number one, which is the greatest commandment. What was the commandment that he was not obeying or keeping? Was that commandment, "Thou shalt sell all that you own"? Was that the commandment? Was that one of the commandments? Jesus is telling him he's lacking something here. He's missing something in the commandments. It wasn't that he should sell all that he owned. That was Jesus' way of dealing with his heart and revealing him not obeying a commandment. Because when he heard that, he didn't say, "Okay, if that's what it takes, I'll do it." No, he walked away. So what was the commandment that he failed to honor? "You should have no other gods before me." There was something in his life. With this man, it just happened to be money. Some people can read that and think, "Well, I don't have a problem with money like that." There's a lot of young people today that do not have that kind of problem with money. But you tell them to leave the relationship that they're in when they're unmarried and come out away from that, repent from that, and then if that's the person that God wants you to be with, then marry them and then enter into a holy relationship. They won't do it. Just like the rich young ruler, his problem was money. Their problem is not money, but they do have a problem. They do have something that is put before them, before God in their life. And it's just as though it was the money. Does everybody see that? It doesn't have to be money, because money wasn't the issue. Jesus hit on something, that money had become this person's God. This young man was missing the will of God, not on some minor technicality, but on the most fundamental and the foundational truth of all, which is God only is to be worshipped. We shall have no other gods before us. The manifestation of his sin just happened to be money. What if he had had an adulterous relationship that he did not want to let go of? Brothers and sisters, it would have been just exactly the same. Jesus would have confronted him over that relationship. Today, there are church bodies, church, and I do the air quotes for those of you here listening. There are church bodies full of people who serve God after a fashion, but yet have not truly submitted to His Lordship, because they would rather satisfy their flesh than to obey God. The relationship that they prize more than anything is that living boyfriend or that living girlfriend. And they put that above God because if you say, well, you either have to obey God and come out from that and get that straight and then enter into it again if it's right in a holy manner, or you just walk away. You say, well, we'll walk away because we're going to do things our way. That is the problem with people, is not that we commit a sin. I like the Ray Comfort method that's used about reaching out to people and getting them to see that perhaps they have fallen short of the glory of God, that they have transgressed the law of God. By getting them to see some of the manifestations, asking them, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever committed adultery? Have you ever stolen? Asking them these things and then showing them that that is a transgression of the will of God. But you can cut to the chase, and it's good to use those because they are in there, and it does pinpoint problems. But the real sin, the real condition of man's heart, is that he had put other things above God. There are things that are not right in their lives. There are other things that have come between them and God that are more important than God. See, the problem is we have preached a Jesus that has become little more than a trinket that we put in our pocket. We invite Him into our lives, and we have control of Him and what He does, what He says. If He says that He wants us to not serve money, then I'll agree to that one. But I don't agree to this one. Or I don't agree to that one, but whatever. So we have Jesus, and He has become, like it says in some of the bumper stickers, it used to say, God is my co-pilot. That's the problem. He never was intended to be a co-pilot. He never was intended to be a junior partner in any way. He, as Vance Havner, an old country preacher, says, doesn't come next. He's not second on anybody's list. If He's in there at all, He's number one. And then all of the rest of the list has to come because He approves it to be on the list. Is Jesus just a trinket in our pocket? Is He a good luck charm that we touch and we rub when we need a little bit of help? Or is He Lord? Does He belong to us, or do we belong to Him? The bricks that Jesus is building His church with, the only ones He can use are bricks that are at His command, that do what He says, that obey Him, that fit where He wants them to fit. It's not a church that is, and nothing can be built with something that comes and goes, that is there when it wants to be and exits when it wants to be. Imagine that if you have a front deck on your house, and one day it's there and it's operating good, and the next day it's over at the neighbor's house. What good is that? You can't build with materials that come and go. They have to be committed. They have to allow the Spirit of God to make them what He wants them to be. And they have to submit to that and say, yeah, Lord, I'll be that brick and I'll fit right there. It probably wouldn't have been my choice, but, you know, it's not my choice to make. Yes, Lord, I'll be in Your body. And I didn't think ever that I would be a toe. But you know what? You put me as a toe. Who am I to argue? Yes, Lord, I'll be your workmanship, but I didn't think I would ever be a chamber pot. But Lord, if that's what you've built me to be and that's what you want me to be and I'm part of your collection and you're pleased with me, that's what I'll be. Jesus is building His church with people that say not only, yes, Lord, I want to be forgiven. Yes, Lord, I want to be free. But they say, yes, Lord, I want to be yours. I want to obey you. I want to do whatever you want. I want to be wherever you want me to be. Yes, Lord, I'll stay in this marriage even though it's difficult. And even though we're not getting along right now. And even though there's tension between us, Lord, I'll stay and I'll work it out because that's what you want from me. You want me to lay my life down, not only for you, but for those that I'm in relationship with. I'm not a brick that's going to be blown off of the building somewhere else and hope that I tumble up against another pile somewhere. I'm in. Again, this is not our innate worth that we bring into it because our character has been developed because of our upbringing and all these things. Some people do have a better start in their character building, and that's why God gave us parents. They're supposed to help us learn to be the people that God wants us to be and help to get these things ingrained and become part of us. But all of us fall short no matter how good of our upbringing. All of us have things that don't belong in the kingdom of God. All of us have weaknesses in us that don't belong there. And we have to be strengthened by Almighty God. Again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that God is looking and He's picking over the brick pile and looking for something that is already there. He's just looking for a brick. Says, take me, use me, change me, make me into something that fits your purpose. And you put me somewhere that's uncomfortable, that doesn't matter. I'll just look to you. I'll just go to you for grace. You want to be busy answering my prayers all day long? Then go ahead. Put me somewhere I'll be uncomfortable. I'll just talk to you all the time. I'll just come to you for more grace. If I'm going to have a relationship that is hard to work through, that's okay with me. You and I'll just have loads of conversations. And you're just going to have to help me over and over and over again because I can't do it on my own. But you know what? I don't want to. There's no argument. There's no fuss. There's no struggle in us. And if there is, we quickly get out of it because we see that it's wrong. So when Jesus is looking for a few good bricks, He's not looking for those that are already made it on their own and says, I don't have to do much with this guy. You know, all I got to do is, and He's done. No, He sees. He sees things in me that I don't even know are there. He sees faults in me. You know what a fault is? A fault in a brick is a crack. It's a line. It's an area of weakness that with enough pressure it'll break. He sees my faults. He not only sees my sins, He sees my faults. He sees where I could potentially break. But you know, He says, I can strengthen that. If that brick or that body part or that piece of workmanship, if they'll just let me do what I want to do, They're going to be a part of something glorious. We're going to end here today. And that's what the Lord has for us to see. That as He's building His church, all He wants is for us to say, yes, Lord. And be the best body part we can be. Be the with His strength. Be the best brick we can be. Be the best plant in a garden we can be. All the different analogies We're going to be what He's called us to be. We're going to let Him work in us, and we're going to trust Him. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Lord, I thank You for bringing revelation to us that's going to enable us to speak forth and declare Your will. To hold to Your standard, Lord, one that's so high that without You we don't have a chance in living it. Lord, we want to be a part of the building. We say, here am I, Lord. Use me any way You want to. It's for Your glory, Lord. It's for Your kingdom's sake. It's to accomplish Your purposes. And Lord, I'll change wherever You want me to change with Your help. I'll look to You for Your grace to accomplish that which I cannot do in myself. My intent is for Your glory to rest upon me and therefore upon Your church. In Jesus' name, amen.